Hello, world. I'm Greg Patton. Stand by for news. Well, I was able to squeak through the sermon yesterday. It happened. I was doing so well. The whole household, under a cold bug, flu bug, whatever is going on, I said, yep, it's that clean living I'm doing here that's keeping me healthy. And then Friday night, my whole world came crashing down. Yep. It happens, doesn't it? So we're going to sound a little different doing the program today, so bear with me, my friend. All things work together for good. Do you believe that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. So whatever God puts in your life, go with it, my friend. Take that next step. God is so good. He loves you. He makes no mistakes. And it took me a long while to understand that, but I pray that you're there today. Trust him. He loves you very much. President Trump and the Democrats appeared to be as far apart as ever today on the border wall as little progress appeared to be made during weekend talks, and the partial government shutdown approached its third straight week. After Trump and Vice President Mike Pence wrapped up separate meetings on Border Patrol and the ongoing partial federal government shutdown on Sunday, the president offered his strongest endorsement yet to a proposal to build a steel wall rather than a concrete barrier at the southern border. They don't like concrete, so we'll give them steel, Trump told reporters after returning to the White House from meeting with his advisors at Camp David. The president framed his new pitch for a steel wall as a concession to Democrats to move negotiations along as the shutdown entered its 16th day. Meanwhile, Democrats published a full extent of several spending bills to reopen the government on Sunday that the White House and Senate Republicans have long said have no chance of becoming law because they do not include any funding for the wall. And I always say, trouble ain't trouble till it hits me. 800,000 people affected by this, huh? Hey, there's no near end in sight. The president said this could go on for months or even years. Now, that sounds like a threat. Although about three-fourths of the government remains open, the shutdown still has sweeping ramifications, and not just for hundreds of thousands of furloughed workers. There are a few unlikely ways that the government shutdown could impact your everyday life. Tourism. On Wednesday, the Smithsonian announced that all of its museums, the National Zoo, will be closed because of the shutdown. And it's not only national tourism, huh? Parks in Utah and Yellowstone National Park have announced full or partial closures because of personnel shortages. Because trash collections was suspended due to the shutdown, garbage and human waste are piling up in Yosemite, according to the Los Angeles Times. We're afraid that we're going to see, or start seeing anyway, a significant impact and damage to the natural resources in parks and potentially to historic and other culture artifacts as this thing goes on. Oh, there's always trouble on this kind of stuff, huh? Several government agencies that give out loans are unable to do so because of the lapse in federal spending. Small Business Administration, which approved more than $300 billion in loans to companies in the fiscal year just ending, unable to process the loans, according to USA Today. Last week, the U.S. Department of Agriculture said it would discontinue the provision of new rural development loans and grants for housing community facilities. So, oh yeah, it goes from A to Z here. It's a problem. Meanwhile, as they get closer to missing their first paycheck for the new year, many federal employees are filing for unemployment benefits to tide them over during the government shutdown. Even if a deal is reached quickly to reopen the shuttered agencies, workers probably won't get a paycheck until mid-January, maybe later if it ended today. So what to do? What to do? You know, a government shutdown sounds so simple, but boy, when you start telling stories about people affected, it's an all-new ballgame. Have you ever heard of Delano, Minnesota? Maybe Athens, Tennessee? In Delano, a black family's home was broken into March of 2017 with a warning spray-painted on the walls, "Get out." The vandals left a note, too, "Next time it's going to be a fire." In Athens, Tennessee, the white mother of young biracial children alleged that she's been harassed verbally for a year by her neighbor. For close to 2 years, they're compiling records now on documenting hate. This database now houses a vast pile of ugliness in America. Killings, assaults, threats of terror, they're all there. One of the more common entries involves people being harassed or threatened at their place of residence, often by a neighbor. The people live next door, down the hall, or around the corner. And this is not new in America. The integration of neighborhoods in the United States has been fraught, as the integration of the country's schools. Janine Bell, a lawyer and author of Hate Thy Neighbor, Move In, Violence, and the Persistence of Racial Segregation in American Housing, said, "No corner of the country, nowhere in America, has any claim of immunity from all of this." She also noted that the total number of such incidents is not reliably captured in any formal data. Ours are those of the federal and local authorities. That's because many of these incidents, if not most, go unreported. A lot of times the people are targeted don't even know that this is a crime. Still going on in America in 2019. Isn't that something? Okay, they're starting to come out of the government woodwork now. Former Vice President Joseph R. Biden Jr. is in the final stages of deciding whether he's going to run for President of the United States, and has told allies that he is skeptical the other Democrats eyeing the White House can defeat the president, an assessment that foreshadows a clash between the veteran Washington insider and the more liberal and fresh-faced contenders for the party's 2020 nomination. Many Democratic voters and nearly all major Democratic donors are keenly interested in Mr. Biden's plans because of their consuming focus on finding a candidate who can beat Trump. They believe one that represents a threat to American democracy, the president. But there's also a rising demand in the party for a more progressive standard bearer who reflects the increasingly diverse Democratic coalition. Oh, are we starting this already, huh? It's the 7th of January, and oh, dear me. More news right after this. Let me ask you, do I sound joyful today? Do you think I'm in a joyful mood? What makes you joyful? Many people believe that things they own have the power to bring true joy into the life. Scripture clearly teaches that, no, that's not what joy is. Happiness refers to our overall sense of satisfaction with our life at any given time. It's completely dependent upon our circumstances and can change minute by minute depending on what's happening in our lives. Joy, on the other hand, is the capacity to operate from a position of strength despite our circumstances. True joy is eternal, lasting. Therefore, we can rejoice even during trials because the source of our joy is eternal and unchanging. You know, anything that the world gives, the world can also take away. Therefore, don't look to worldly things to bring any joy into your life. God alone can touch you with an immense, unending source of heavenly joy today. Okay, who said that? Government's first duty is to protect the people and not run their lives. Former President Ronald Reagan. Where is Ruth today? Ruth Bader Ginsburg is going to miss the first oral argument of the Supreme Court because of cancer surgery that she recently had. Be the first time since joining the court back in 1993. That's kind of a milestone. A Supreme Court spokesperson told Fox News that Ginsburg, who underwent lung surgery in New York City last month to remove some cancerous growth, is continuing to recuperate from that surgery. She's 85. Well, the South China Sea has become a flashpoint that experts have warned could spark a conflict, could spiral into World War III. China lays claim to the vast swaths of ocean and many islands, but some parts are also claimed by the likes of Vietnam, the Philippines, Brunei, Malaysia, Indonesia, and Taiwan. America's military presence and exercises in the area are a direct challenge to China's claim there, which Beijing has used to justify, well, setting up military bases and even runways on those disputed islands. Pacific Fleet spokesperson Rachel McFarr said the USS McCampbell carried out a freedom of navigation operation to challenge excessive maritime claims there. The operation was not about any one country or to make a political statement. The Chinese Foreign Ministry said the move had violated China's international laws, and China has lodged stern complaints. We urge the United States to immediately cease this kind of provocation. Okay. Are these people really the same? The newly built Cathedral of Nativity had its first mass under a heavy security Sunday the eve of Coptic Christmas. On Saturday, a policeman died trying to defuse an explosive device hidden on a roof near the cathedral. Cops make up about 10% of Egypt's Muslim-majority population. Many say the state discriminates against them and does not offer them enough protection. Mr. Sisi, who declares himself a defender of the Christian faith and Christians against extremists, told worshippers the simultaneous opening of the cathedral and the major Al-Fatah Al-Aheen Mosque carried a message of unity to the country. "We are one, and we will remain one," said Mr. Sisi as he opened the cathedral, referring to Egyptian Christians and Muslims. One. They're one? See what I mean? Okay, what's wrong with this picture? Dateline St. Louis, actually Wentzville, Missouri. A suspect robber was anything but stealthy this week when he was caught sitting on a curb of the Wentzville police station with $100 bills in his pocket after a credit union robbery right across the street from the police station. Karsten Hardeman, 20 years old, of Dayton, Ohio, spotted just before 5 o'clock, this was Wednesday of last week, shortly after the First Financial Federal Credit Union reported that a man had taken cash and ran. The credit union can be seen easily from the police station. An officer in the station decided to respond to the robbery on foot, but when he opened the station door, he immediately spotted the man matching the description sitting right in front of him. Let me ask again, what's wrong with this picture? Do you own a station wagon? Are you one of those rich Americans? What? Stately, plump SUVs are running roughshod over the auto industry, crushing sedans, compacts, and anything else that doesn't approximate a 5,000-pound turtle. And yet amid the carnage, the Ernest Doty station wagon has emerged unscathed somehow. In fact, it's picking up speed thanks to a crowd of new models out there. U.S. customers drove off in 212,000 brand-new spanking station wagons last year, 29% more than 5 years earlier, according to new data. While the wagon is still the nearest of the niche products out there, that growth rate bests some of the industry's most popular machines, as well as the long tail of vehicle sizes and shapes that are fading fast in America. It's a comeback. The winner in the death of a car is the station wagon in America today. Now you know. Christian, give Satan the credit. It's a good thing for Christian Bale that the Hollywood foreign press was voting and not Republicans or conservatives or Christians. The Welsh-born thespian won the Golden Globe yesterday for Best Actor in a Motion Picture, Musical, or Comedy for his portrayal of former Vice President Dick Cheney in Vice. In accepting the award, he made it clear where he stands on real-life subjects. "Thank you, Satan, for giving me inspiration on how to play this role," said the 44-year-old Bale. "Thanks, Satan, for playing the role of President Dick Cheney." Weird, crazy people in the world today, and we make them rich every day. Not me, I mean the world at large there. Let's have a devotion. Let's do Bible right after this. This will be good. You'll like it. Anything good happening in Tennessee? Why, of course. What a great lead-in for Share-a-thon 2019. Looking forward to being with you the end of February, the 1st of March. Coming to the Tri-Cities to be with WHCB 91.5. Gotta be my favorite Christian radio station, I think. Yeah. So join us for Share-a-thon. Always looking for ways to help the ministry, get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, see people saved, see lives changed. Been getting calls on the demonic, trying to get some help, and things they've heard me say right here on this radio program. One man recently contacted me. "I'm the only person in the world," he's told, "about some strange happenings in his Christian life." See what I mean? It is all worthwhile. Support Christian radio. I'm coming to Tennessee. Get ready. Well, I talked a bit in my church yesterday about emotions and how negative that can be, and that you cannot base your life as a Christian on those ups and downs of life. You surely know that. Unfortunately, emotions are often seen in a negative light. This is certainly not surprising, considering the pain and the anguish brought on by feelings of doubt, fear, lust, jealousy, hostility, to name a few. When we allow our emotions to control our lives, we are in big trouble. However, God did not intend for us to be governed by our emotions. Rather, He gave them to us to enrich our lives. While negative emotions tear us down, positive emotions often energize and strengthen and enable us to do whatever God's called us to do. When thinking about the amazing impact of positive emotions, I am most drawn to the life-changing feelings of godly confidence. How about you? That will empower us to face life with a rock-solid faith in Almighty God. Confidence is a bold relief that drives out fear and doubt and anxiety. And once the worry has been removed from our lives, oh, that's great, what is left is an unshakable sense of assurance. Isn't that great? Don't you want that? It is this quality that enables us to weather the storms of life because we know our firm foundation of Jesus Christ cannot and will not be shaken. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of someone who forged through with an unwavering faith, is he not? Faith in God's ability to overcome any obstacle in life. This is a man who underwent many, many trying times, and he regularly faced imprisonment, persecution, endless travels, public debates, and personal insults. However, throughout that whole thing, Paul held tightly to a lesson learned through faith and experience. He explains it in Philippians 4:11-12. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance or state that I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity, so he could go from the bottom of the bottom to, oh, the top. In any and every circumstance in life, I've learned the secret of being filled, and I know how to go hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He continues in verse 13 with the cornerstone of all this. I can do all things with Christ Jesus who strengthens me. What a bold statement today, my friend. How is it that Paul, who, by the way, wrote the letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison cell, had the audacity to claim to have the ability to do all things? You've got to look at what Paul is not saying. He does not say that he has the ability to do absolute anything he wants to do, and he does not say that God has given him the authority to decide what should and should not be done. No, Paul never separates what he can do from the relationship with Almighty God. Instead, he means, I can do, and God will enable me to do. I can work, and God will enable me to work. I can speak, and God's going to enable me to do that. Whatever God led him to do, Paul knew that God would also empower him to do it. So Paul would never say, I can handle whatever comes up. No, no. Instead, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And God intends for every one of his children to approach life with that same confidence. Isn't that good? David also had this confidence. Many centuries before Paul, he wrote about his faith. Young David boldly walked into battle, heading toward a fearsome giant of a man who was intent on his total destruction. Did David give in to fear? Did he hide behind the other soldiers and large shields? Oh, no. Instead, he armed himself with a sling and a few smooth stones. Standing before Israel's most feared enemy, he proclaimed this, The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. 1 Samuel 17:47. Will you think of that today? You doing that today. Me? How ridiculous. The boy hero triumphed, didn't he? Clearly, David would agree with Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, as you read this statement of confidence, where do you place the emphasis? On the word him, meaning Christ Jesus, or the word me? We hear a great deal from secular psychologists and self-help books about the vast benefits of improving one's self-confidence. That is not what Paul's talking about here. The very term self-confidence takes the focus away from God and places it firmly on you, me, and what we can do, what we can earn, what we can achieve. You got it? Paul takes a much different view. In Philippians 3:1-7, he explains how important and influential his own life may appear and how his accomplishments may impress others. However, He refuses to put his confidence in the flesh, proclaiming instead, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ," Philippians 3, 3, and 7. Having lived a respectable, honorable life by human standards, Paul realized that the only genuine source of confidence was not himself, but God alone. The proper basis for all of our godly confidence, then, is not what we can do, but what Jesus Christ can do in and through us. The Christ who lives in us is the one who will enable and strengthen and guide us, and who will make it possible for us to achieve anything that the Father sets before us. Therefore, we have a right to be confident. And yet many of God's people wake up every morning in bondage, do they not? I know they do. I've worked with them. Many people toss and turn all night, trapped in fear and doubt and uncertainty. They worry about decisions that they have made or the ones they're going to make. They worry about things that may happen. They may even worry about whether or not God actually loves them. Why in the world would you live that way? These are the harassment tactics of Satan and his demons. God wants his children to wake up bright and full of life and ready to face the day with boldness and confidence. He wants us to wake up every morning and say, "Hey, I can do every single thing I need to do today, as long as it's God's will for my life through the strength of Jesus Christ within me." We'll talk more on the next program. What steps do I take? How can I do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? This is really good stuff. And we continue to talk about those five key areas of your life and mine. We need to read our Bible every day. We need to pray every day. We need to serve mankind somehow every day. We need to have fellowship. I need you. You need me. They're in the local church. And you need to be in that local church, wherever it might be. You do those five. Oh, things will work for you, my friend. No questions. Those emotions can get to you, and we can't live our life based upon emotions. We need to live our life based on the truth of the gospel of Almighty God, the Bible. Live the Bible, my friend. Decide now that your life's going to be one of holy living. You're going to be a holy liver. And then back to the area of service. Cannot emphasize that enough. God wants you and I to serve. Do it all in faith and see what God does today. And then there's this. He did it. An 11-year-old Minnesota boy was hailed a hero after he saved a man from drowning in an apartment building pool yesterday. Avake Nedekor, 11, Egan, Minnesota, was at his residence indoor pool when he saw a man at the bottom. The 34-year-old man from Chicago was visiting family in the building. The boy, who took swimming lessons 3 years ago, was the only one nearby who knew how to swim, so he jumped in and led the man, who outweighed him by 100 pounds, to safety, saved his life. "Mom told me to jump in. I said he's probably too heavy. I jumped in anyway. We saved his life." A tip of the hat to 11-year-old Avake Nedekor, Egan, Minnesota. Love those stories. And finally, this sounds like me. A man asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. "I'd love to be 6 again," she replied. So on the morning of her birthday, out they went. The theme park. The streaming loop. 5 hours later, staggering from the theme park. Head reeling, stomach upside down. On to McDonald's. Big Mac. Extra fries. Off to a movie. The latest version of Star Wars and hot dogs. And he was so proud of himself, he leaned over and said, "Well, dear, what was it like being 6 again?" With one eye open, she said, "You idiot, I meant a dress size 6. Moral of the story, if a woman speaks and a man is actually listening, he will still get it all wrong. And that's it. Another edition of Hello World. Like us on Facebook, Greg, Jerry G. Patton, PATTEN. Until tomorrow, same time, same place. God bless. Have yourself a great day.